Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org.
Thank you very much for having me here. I'm glad that Kevin and Emily are having a chance to take a vacation. I've been part of our church has been part of the EMC for a few years now, and if I were to name the two pastors that have been the most encouraging and the most helpful and the most welcoming, Kevin would definitely be in those top two, along with Abe Berg, for those of you who might know him. So he's been a huge blessing on my life. And for anyone who might not know, I am the pastor of The Forge in St. Thomas, and we're a church plant, which just means we're a pretty new church, and we're not fully self-sufficient yet. We're also very casual, so I hope you guys don't mind. Almost every shirt I own is a superhero shirt. Little Iron Man going today. But our church, just to give you an update, first of all, thank you guys very much for being one of the churches that supports our church plant. We have had some ups and downs, but things are going well, very well now. It was quite a struggle, as it was for many churches during COVID and all those lockdowns. And it felt like every time there's a lockdown, and then we were allowed to meet back in person, when we started meeting again, it felt like our congregation shrunk a little bit. And when you're already a small congregation, you really feel that. So it's been great though over the last however long it's been since the lockdown, last lockdown anyway. And Lord willing, we're done with all that stuff. But to give you some of the good news, recently we celebrated our four-year anniversary last Sunday. And a few weeks before that, our church had three baptisms, which again, for a small church, that was a really big deal. So that's just a few of the recent things that have been happening. I like seeing all the little kids up front here. If you have too many more running in the aisles, though, you guys are going to have to become a Pentecostal church. All right, if you want to get your Bibles ready, I'm going to read from John chapter 5, as it says on the screen there. So several months ago, as some of you might have heard about, there was a trial that was in the news a lot. It was the trial of Johnny Depp versus Amber Heard. And for me, it felt like if you went online at all, you couldn't avoid it. It seemed to be all over the place. And so I did see some clips from the trial here and there. And one of the things, if you did see any of those clips, that seemed obvious pretty quickly was, on the one side, you had lawyers who seemed like they were struggling, having difficulty a lot of the time. One of the lawyers actually, at one point, seemed very flustered in the middle of questioning. The lawyer actually said audibly, "I'm trying," you know, like they were doing their best. And then that was on Amber Heard's side. And then lawyers on Johnny Depp's side, they seemed very relaxed. Everything seemed to go pretty well for them through pretty much the whole trial, and very professional in their demeanor and stuff. And I think one of the things that definitely helped is, and one of the things that seemed obvious from the evidence very quickly was, the truth very much seemed to be on Johnny Depp's side. And I'm sure for the lawyers, that makes their job a heck of a lot easier. And today we are going to be looking at a passage where Jesus kind of plays his own defense. He's almost like a defense lawyer. He's not actually on trial, but he's defending himself in a public situation against accusations of breaking the law. So that's what we're going to read this morning from John chapter 5, starting at verse 31. Reading to the end of the chapter. This is Jesus speaking. "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one that he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not accept the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? May God bless the reading of his word. So to give you some context about who Jesus is talking to here and what's going on, earlier in John chapter 5, there is an incredible miracle that happens. There's a man who had been crippled, unable to walk for, I believe it was 38 years. That is a very, very long time. And Jesus, he has an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus tells the man, pick up your mat and walk. And he doesn't have to touch him. He doesn't have to do any kind of big grand gestures. Jesus just says it, and the miracle happens. The man takes up his mat after 38 years of being unable to walk, takes up and walks. However, Jesus had the gall to heal a man miraculously on the Sabbath day. And so what happens is some religious leaders see the man walking with the mat, and they say, that's not legal for you to do. That's considered work on the Sabbath. You're breaking the law. And the man says, the one who healed me told me to take up my mat and walk. And eventually they find out that this was Jesus who told this man to do that. And so now these religious leaders that already had it out for Jesus, now they've got what they think is another piece of ammunition. And they go and they accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath law. And so you see part of Jesus' defense halfway through the chapter. And we're going to cover the part at the end of the chapter here where he is somewhat playing lawyer. And you don't have to imagine lawyers from the Johnny Depp trial, of course. Any good lawyer that comes to mind, Matt Lock or Perry Mason. I was a big fan of Law and Order. Glad that's back on TV. And so the Jewish leaders have made their accusation, and now it's Jesus' turn. And he's got all the evidence, all the truth on his side. And so, in a way, he's calling witnesses here. And Jesus, of course, doesn't have to play lawyer. He could just, he's authority all unto himself. This is Jesus Christ. This is, God the Son, part of the Trinity. And so what these men are doing when they accuse Jesus of breaking God's law, really here they're committing heresy, they're committing blasphemy. And Jesus has all kinds of things he could have done. Jesus could have called down legions of angels. He could have done another miracle there to vindicate himself on the spot. Jesus could have, he could have struck them dead if he'd wanted to. But he doesn't do that. And I'm sure, of course, partially because Jesus is full of mercy. But also, I think Jesus gives this explanation in this defense of himself here for the benefit of other people. I don't think it's for the benefit of these religious leaders because, unfortunately, we don't see in the gospel any record that they repented and came to faith. But at the very least, Jesus would have had his disciples there that would have been listening as he presented his defense. Jesus would have most likely, it doesn't describe it here in the passage, but most of the time, Jesus had massive crowds of people following him around. And so as he presents his defense, they all would have heard that. And then, of course, he also presents his defense, and it is recorded in the scriptures. I'm sure Jesus would have known that was going to happen, and so it's for all of us to read as well as we go along. And Jesus, of course, is claiming to be God, and so in front of all these people and for everyone throughout the rest of history that ever picks up a Bible, Jesus presents these different reasons. And before we really get into that, let me read just a couple of verses from right near the end of the Gospel of John. This is John chapter 20, the end of the second last chapter of John. verses 30 and 31. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I like to read that couple of verses anytime I'm speaking from the Gospel of John, because this gives us context about why this is included in the Scriptures. The Apostle John put his whole reason for writing his whole Gospel right there for us to see. And so part of what we should bear in mind as we're reading this passage is that it's written so that we may believe in Jesus. And so the first witness that Jesus brings everyone's attention to here is John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was widely respected as a prophet among the people, and so Jesus is calling John's testimony. It would have meant a lot to everybody that was listening. And let's not forget who John the Baptist was. John wasn't just some preacher in the wilderness. He was a prophet declaring ahead that Jesus was coming, that the Messiah was coming. And John the Baptist, there was miracles that happened about him as well. I mean, every Christmas we're reminded about the miraculous birth of Jesus, but there were also miracles that accompanied John the Baptist. John the Baptist's father, a priest, and while he was in the temple, an angel appeared to him to tell him that John the Baptist would be born. So his birth was also foretold by an angel. And John the Baptist's parents were both well beyond normal childbearing age, and so it was a miracle that John the Baptist was born. So John the Baptist is a very special individual, and so it was significant to people that would have been listening that Jesus calls attention to him. In verse 33, he says, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. And so back in John chapter 1, we have that record. The Jewish leaders sent a delegation of priests and Levites to John the Baptist because he was preaching in the wilderness. He was gathering quite a crowd. People were recognizing him as a prophet. And so the religious leaders sent a delegation there to ask him. And they were asking him actually if he was the Messiah. And so when Jesus says, you have sent to John, he's testified the truth, I think that's what he's referring to, is you sent people and Jesus told you. And John the Baptist told you. And John the Baptist said multiple times that Jesus was the Messiah. He said it publicly. And so Jesus is basically saying, you want to know who I am? John already told you who I am. And then in verse 34, Jesus says, not that I accept human testimony. And probably Jesus meaning here that he didn't need human testimony to tell him about what people are really like. You know, we're human beings, so Jesus wasn't putting down the idea of human testimony altogether. Human testimony is often important, especially in legal situations, stuff like that. But Jesus says he doesn't need human testimony here. We have to sometimes judge by outward appearance and what we can see of people's actions and things like that, but Jesus sees the heart. And so he can see people's hearts, their motivations, their true selves. Human testimony, he doesn't need. But he recognizes that his accusers, they can't see as he does, and so he gives them this human testimony to more prove to them who he is. And then Jesus says in verse 35 that John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and they chose to enjoy that light for a time. A couple of things about that. One of them is Jesus is using past tense there. John was a lamp that gave light. And we know what happened with John the Baptist. John the Baptist spoke up about the wickedness in the king and his family, and John the Baptist was arrested, and then resulting from further wickedness, John the Baptist ended up getting beheaded. He was executed. And so probably, as Jesus is speaking here and invoking John the Baptist as a witness on his behalf, this is probably after John the Baptist has already died. And so talking about him to the people who accepted him as a prophet, the crowds there, would have meant that much more. And the second thing there is, the Jewish authorities probably acted like they accepted John as a prophet to stay in the good grace of the people. Like I said, the crowds generally accepted John the Baptist. And so these Jewish authorities probably went along with that. And as Jesus said, you accepted his light for a time. But obviously they weren't really accepting what John the Baptist said, or they would have listened to him when he had said, Jesus is the Messiah. And then he gets to witness number two, his own works. Now, I guess this isn't really a witness, but it, you know, fits my theme, so we're going to call it that. Evidence number two might be a better title there. So let me read a little bit more. John, this is from John chapter 10, verses 25 to 27. It says, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Or it says in John 5, verse 36, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. So these religious leaders could have seen Jesus do miracles, or at the very least, they would have heard person after person after person talking about the miracles that Jesus did. So why then would they still not believe? The reality is, of course, that they were threatened by Jesus. The people were turning to Jesus as a more important religious leader to them. They were losing some of their status. And Jesus was calling them out on their hypocrisy and their lack of really following God, even though they were supposed to be the leaders, the religious leaders, bringing people to God. And so they hated Jesus. And that's really why they didn't believe despite the evidence of Jesus' works. But it makes me think about how, I don't know if you've ever had a non-Christian friend that you were talking to. I have, and I've seen the claim online where people would say, if God really wants me to believe, he could just, you know, make a big sign in the sky or talk to me miraculously or something like that, and then I would believe. But we have evidence from the scriptures of people like these religious leaders. They were there at the same time as Jesus. They would have heard of Jesus' miracles. They could have followed Jesus. Eventually, they would have seen his miracles if they hadn't already. But the reality is, a lot of people don't turn to God, not because there isn't enough evidence, because they don't want to. Really having faith in God requires us to accept Jesus as the Lord of our lives, requires us to want to live for him, requires us to want to try to follow his commandments as much as we may fall short. But he had the evidence of his miraculous works, of his good works, but that wasn't enough for them either. Let me reread verses 36 to 40. As he references his next witness, the Father. So I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works the Father has given me to finish, the very works I am doing, testify the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So he says, the Father himself has testified concerning me. He's probably talking about the scriptures. Well, he says that explicitly about the scriptures that so many times prophesy about him. But also, the Father had verbally testified about him. And well, I won't turn to that passage, but if you were to read the passage where Jesus gets baptized, we see there, by the way, the Trinity represented there as Jesus himself, the Son, is baptized, and as he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, and also the Father, the third of those three aspects of the Trinity. The Father says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we have the Trinity there, but that's also a statement testifying about Jesus and who he is. And Jesus makes some sharp comments here to these religious leaders towards them and their unbelief. And he is contrasting them with the real people of God and with himself. The Jewish leaders haven't seen God. Jesus has. They haven't heard the Father's voice. Jesus has. They don't have the Word of God dwelling in them. He is the Word of God. These are supposed to be the religious leaders. These are supposed to be the people leading the Israelites in following God. And instead, Jesus is essentially pointing to the crowds that follow him and saying, these are the real people of God, the ones that follow me, not you. And it's a reminder, really, that just going through the motions of being a follower of God isn't going to really work. It's not really proof. Just because we know about the Bible and we hopefully read the Bible regularly, that doesn't mean that we're automatically really one of God's people. And the way, of course, to answer that is, do we believe in Jesus Christ? Have we accepted him as our Savior? Do we believe that he died on the cross and rose again? Have we accepted him as Lord of our lives? Are we striving to follow him? Jesus says that these men studied the scriptures regularly themselves, but it didn't do them any good. They probably knew the Old Testament scriptures better than most of us do. But they didn't recognize Christ. They didn't recognize the Messiah that those scriptures prophesied about when he was standing literally right in front of them. And I can only imagine how frustrating that must have been. That Jesus is standing there, he's the Messiah, all the prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to him, the miracles that he's doing, the teachings of God that he's giving, the people, the crowds following him, the everyday people following him. But these religious leaders who spent so much time studying the scriptures, they were spiritually dead. And instead of following him, they commit the blasphemy of saying he's breaking God's law. It's possible to read the Bible but not see God there. It's possible to go to church and not be a real Christian. And so, as I have said before in my own church, you know, if you don't know for sure if you have Jesus as your Savior, don't wait another day to find out. You can come and talk to me or talk to one of your church leaders here. It's something you want to be sure of. And of course, the reality also is, Jesus hadn't broken God's law. First of all, the law didn't say anything about committing, doing miracles on the Sabbath day. But also, the laws that they were accusing Jesus of breaking, of that man carrying his mat, the Sabbath law was supposed to be a blessing to people. It was supposed to be a mercy. That was God saying, you might want to work 7 days, but you need to take one of those days as a Sabbath day and rest and worship. And instead, what had happened is over time, the religious leaders had wanted to define exactly what rest meant, and they added all these extra laws saying, well, this, if you do this or this or this, now we say you're working, and now you've broken God's law, when really it was all the extra laws they were adding on that these people might be breaking, like carrying a mat. In verse 41, Jesus says, I do not accept human praise. And Jesus is, of course, very worthy of accepting human praise, and I believe in the scriptures teach the praise that we, the kind of praise we have today, Jesus loves and accepts and is very deserving of. But I think what Jesus is saying there is he doesn't accept the type of human praise these religious leaders were looking for. They were there looking for attention and deflecting attention away from God. And Jesus is saying he's not there for that kind of attention that they loved so much. Oh, that didn't quite work. Oh, maybe it did. Witness number 4, the Bible and Moses. And this last section here, in a way, is my favorite part because of the irony in it. So Jesus now is finishing up this rebuke against these men who came to accuse him. And he says, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. So that strikes me kind of funny, because let's not forget how this started. Jesus healed miraculously this man who had been crippled for 38 years. And as the man takes up his mat and walks, they're saying he broke the Sabbath. And the Sabbath comes from the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus chapter 20. And those Ten Commandments were given to the people from God through Moses. And so in a couple of ways here, Jesus' accusers are relying on Moses. In one way, very literally, they're relying on Moses because Moses is the one who delivered this law about the Sabbath to the people. In another way, they're relying on Moses because the Israelites relied on their forefathers so much for their identity. And I think a lot of them, and Jesus implies in a number of passages, that they thought that they were God's people just by virtue of having been descended from Abraham and, you know, from Moses. And they looked to their forefathers and thought they'd have their spiritual standing was set because of them. And so Jesus is like, you think Moses is on your side? In the end time, when you're judged, I don't even have to accuse you. Moses is going to do it for me. And why? Because, first of all, Jesus, again, hadn't actually broken the Sabbath law. But also because Jesus flat out says them in verses 46 and 47, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. And so the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're known as the Pentateuch or the Torah or the Law. Torah literally means law. And those first five books were written by Moses. There's a little more detail that's significant there, but generally speaking, they were written by Moses. And so Jesus is saying, in those books, Moses wrote about me. And these religious leaders think that Moses is on their side. They have things absolutely backwards. Jesus didn't need to, you know, play lawyer here. He didn't really need to defend himself. But now, there are times where it's going to be up to us as his followers, to defend Jesus. And by the way, Jesus was defending himself in a group of two religious leaders, to Jewish religious leaders, in front of many Jewish people. And so he used references and people that they would have known and understood. When we talk to people about Jesus, we should be using references, following Jesus' example, using references that people nowadays will understand, and explaining references that we might use that they don't understand. You know, Jesus used John the Baptist. If you're talking to a non-Christian nowadays and say, listen to what John the Baptist said, they're probably not going to know much about what you're talking about, or they probably aren't going to care. But what you can say is, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Our testimony can be some of the best evidence that we can give about what Jesus has done in our lives, how our sin has been forgiven, how that weight has been lifted off of us, how he's changed things for us. And we need to speak up on Jesus' behalf. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And that last part is key. Do it with gentleness and respect. Now, it's a little different here. Jesus was pretty harsh with these religious leaders, but again, these are people who are standing there and should know better, and they're accusing the Messiah. We need to, as we're sharing Jesus with people, first of all, we need to think about times when it's appropriate to do so and when it's not to do so, but we need to do it with gentleness and respect because oftentimes that can make the difference. And I have seen some Christians trying to share people that definitely did not do it with an attitude of humility or gentleness or respect. And that is not the way that Jesus commanded us to handle it or that the scriptures do. But we need to, again, share Jesus with people. It's our main calling from the Great Commission. And it's a reminder that we see here. So let's try and follow that command. Let's follow Jesus' example. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for a holy word. We thank you that we get to see these examples from Jesus' life, but how he interacted with people. We get to see him explain in his own words who he is. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take those truths to heart, that they would be things that change our lives, and then, Lord, in turn, that we would take all these truths from the Scriptures, the truth about Jesus, who he is, God the Son, his death on the cross, his resurrection, that you would help us, Lord, to take those truths and share that with other people, that we would do it with boldness, but also that we would do it with gentleness and respect. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.